For our next session, Brother Owen Kindig from Columbus, Indiana, and the topic that he has chosen, the very timely one, Armageddon. We'll turn the rostrum over to Brother Kindig.
Thank you, Brother Allen. Brethren, we're happy to be with you. We bring to you the love of the Columbus Brethren, and especially Sister Peg. She was looking forward to coming to the convention, but found it necessary to cancel at the last minute. But she sends her special love to all of you. Before we consider what we have to present to you this afternoon, we would like to discuss with you a little bit about perspective. We're living over 100 years since our Lord returned, and of course the brethren didn't anticipate being here this long. Subsequent to the pastor's death, we've been struggling to apply an understanding of prophecy as utilizing the guidelines that the Lord gave us through the harvest message and the seventh messenger. One illustration that I think has been good in conjunction with perspective is that if one takes the writings of the pastor and stretches them out like an accordion over a greater period of time, then one possibly can understand better how to apply some of those scriptures. I fully believe that the pastor gave us the guidelines, that the Lord used him to give us the guidelines through the plan, an understanding of the plan, to interpret prophecy. And however, I think that sometimes we suffer from myopia. Myopia is nearsightedness. I think that sometimes we can't see the forest because of the trees. And especially during our struggles in understanding the scripture, and especially prophetic scripture, we have a tendency maybe to limit the perspective, because we look at it from a limited vantage point as opposed to a time frame. And we're more accustomed to fitting things into the span of a lifetime rather than an eternity. So when we look at prophecy today, I think it's important to keep in mind that we're living in the closing of a dispensation as well as the closing of an age. And therefore, realize that the events of not only the gospel age work fading out, but also an old order fading out and a new order fading in. And it's difficult sometimes to see all of these things happening in a dynamic way. And so it's easy then to pick out one thing and enlarge upon it in our minds and lose the perspective of the whole. A simple example, which we will discuss in the panel discussion this evening, is the fall of Babylon and the so-called, we phrase it, rising up of the church-state system. Some minds have a tendency to take an overview and realize that there are many forces involved here, and to try to look at the overview and maintaining the total picture, fit these forces in as best they can, as the way the scriptures, they understand the scriptures. Other minds have a tendency to lock in again on one point. And, you know, it's the fall is, I liken it to like a roller coaster going down a mountain. And, you know, it goes, there's a big drop, but then as it's going down, there's a little hill, a little knoll. So it comes over that knoll. Some minds clamp on the knoll, and they make a mountain out of it. And then they bend the scriptures to fit into that picture that they have, that frame of reference, rather than standing back and looking at the total. And if we stand back and take a look at the prophecies that God has given us to describe the closing events of a dispensation and the opening up of a new dispensation, and we look at the prophets as an overview, we find that the Lord has used these prophets in a specific way to give us a total picture in part and also a partial picture in part. For example, the book of Joel. The book of Joel describes basically the total destruction that will happen, the physical destruction, to not only the Christian nations, but the non-Christian nations, to foreign nations, beginning with the history, the prophecy which describes the destruction of Israel. The book of Habakkuk describes, in an overview, the book of Habakkuk describes, first of all, a special work that has to be done, the harvest work, the great act of God. And then goes on to describe the communist system that will tear down the old order. And then goes on to describe the binding of Satan. And then describes the situation that the church and the great company will be in during the final phases of that. So the point I'm trying to make is, let's keep in view, let's keep the overview of the picture as well as the segments of the picture, and try to keep the segments of the picture fit in to the total. Okay. We'd like to begin with Revelation 16. And here the Revelator states, and he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. Generally, And you will find this generally. Armageddon is a term that's very, that so-called Christian people, the Christian nations, I should say, the people who have lived in the Christian world, the word Armageddon is very common to them. To them, it's doomsday. But it's not unusual when you find, you mention the word Armageddon to most people, they will understand, they have their own idea what Armageddon is, but it's not an unfamiliar term. But mention Armageddon to a pagan, it's like talking to the wall. There's no response because he has no association. He has no idea what Armageddon is. There's no concept because he does not have the framework of Christianity in his mind. And we find that the prophecies basically that relate to Armageddon relate to the doomsday of the Christian world and the Christian nations. Oh, sure, on the periphery, there are prophecies that relate to the destruction of the complete order. But the thrust of the prophetic indication of what will happen is basically toward Christendom. And I think that's an important thing to keep in mind. Armageddon is defined. It means great mountain, and it has the connotation of the mount, a mount of destruction. It's interesting that in Revelation 16:16, it's the only place where this word appears. And it seems to have a contextual thought of a final conclave or destruction. Basically, of the religious world. Because he's speaking, beginning in verse 12, and the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates, and the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Now here is a reference to the picture of the city of Babylon and its destruction. And it was the river Euphrates that fed that river, that city. And so here we have a symbology. The river Euphrates that fed Babylon represents the peoples who support the antitypical Babylon, which is Christendom. And the water thereof was dried up, that is, the support was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. The kings of the east here are the church class. In other words, the destruction of this system takes place in preparation for the ushering of the kingdom and the reign of Christ and his bride. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, the mouth of the beast, and the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole world to them, to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame. And he gathered them together in a place, in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial in the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven, saying, It is done. And there were voices, thunders, lightnings. There was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. And the great city was divided into three parts, and the cities of the nation fell, and great Babylon came into remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. And every island fled away, and the mountains were not found. And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Now, as we mentioned, this is the only use of this word in the Scriptures. And we think it has a double application. It means, as we said, the mount of destruction. And so we think that Armageddon, in this broad scope, includes the total period of destruction, the final shaking of the earth, once and for all. I'm sorry. You should be familiar with me by now. I like to wander around when I'm... But also, Armageddon, I think, has a narrower perspective. And we'd like to proceed on. But before we do, I'd like you to reference page 37 of volume 4. And here the pastor brings out one of the guidelines that I think that we need to follow in interpretation of prophecy. And there he explains that there are prophecies that seem to relate to gradual destruction, which relates primarily to spiritual destruction. And then there are prophecies which relate to physical destruction primarily. Now, they're not always easy to single out and clearly categorize, because the implication, there's subtle implications in both. But an example would be the destruction of the papal system. And he cites Daniel 7:26. And we might read Daniel 7:26. But the judgment shall sit and shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Now, this destruction of papacy relates to its spiritual decline and destruction, which began with the beginning of the time of the end that Daniel is describing. And it has been a gradual spiritual decline. I have with me, I don't have time to read them, but I have with me references, copies from the papal encyclicals. And they point out that in 1878, the spirituality of the church was at its lowest ebb ever. And they also point out that they were disturbed because they were beginning to lose their temporal power. Now, in Jeremiah 51:64, there's a prophecy related to Babylon. Jeremiah 51:64. And thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from the evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Now, this prophecy seems to relate to the complete final destruction of Babylon, a physical destruction a type of destruction that those Babylonians themselves will recognize, that will absolutely destroy their confidence in that system, that the walls of Babylon will fall in upon them, and they will realize that this system is not what they thought it was. So these are two examples. Another example, I think, relates to the general prophetic line respecting Israel's punishment, both spiritual, relating to her spiritual and her physical. The seven times punishment from 606 to 2520 seems to relate more to her physical destruction and her physical punishment and her return from under the supremacy of Gentile rule. Whereas the double that was pronounced on them, the double that our Lord pronounced on them when he rode into the city and pronounced double for all their sins, seems to relate more to their spiritual punishment. Now, like I mentioned, you can't draw a hard line between them, but there is a greater weight on the spiritual in the 33 AD to 1878 double. And because we realize the reason that disfavor was pronounced upon them was because they failed to accept the Messiah and the high calling. And so that was then taken away from them and given to the Gentiles to come into the fold, the sheepfold. We understand Armageddon here to be symbolic because literally all the kings of the earth, as a physical possibility, would not be gathered to one mountain. And because of the other symbols, that there were three unclean spirits like frogs that come out of the mouth of the beast, the dragon, and the false prophet. Now you're all aware of what these symbols represent. That the dragon here represents civil power. That the beast represents a religious form of government, in this case, papacy. And that the false prophet represents the image of the beast. And that in the final picture is basically the Protestant Federation of Churches, the World Council of Churches. As we mentioned, they are gathered together to Armageddon in order that the way of the kings of the East might be prepared. The kings of the East representing Christ and his bride, the new government. Revelation 21, 1 through 4, where the revelator sees this holy city, this new Jerusalem coming down from God out of the heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. And that will be the time then when the God of heaven will dwell with men on earth through Christ and his bride. And that will be the time that the mediatorial reign is established and the personal judgment of humanity will take place. And they will be restored gradually to full perfection. This period of preparing for the way for the kings of the East, we commonly express as the preparation for the kingdom. It's a period of time that Isaiah describes in 34:2, a time when God has a controversy with the nations. It's a final conflagration It's a time that Paul refers to in Hebrews 12:25, when he says, I'm going to shake the earth once more, and I'm going to shake it like it's never been shaken. It's a time when there's a struggle between truth and error, between right and wrong, between good and evil. It's a decision period. It's Armageddon. It's a time when the god of this world, Satan, he was the god of this world. 2 Corinthians 4:4. But someone mightier than he moved in and moved him aside. His house has been invaded. The new ruler, the present Lord, is gradually destroying his dominion of death. Hebrews 2:14. And it's a process. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen in 24 hours like our Christendom friends think. We were invited to attend a Bible study at a local church by our neighbors. And after pestering us for about 6 months, we decided to go. And that night was going to be a special study. It was going to be on Revelation 20. We went in with our books, all prepared to study, and they switched and gave a discourse. Just like the brethren do, you know, in a public auction. But the discourse, he described Armageddon. And it's a 24-hour period, zap, like that. Everyone passes before the judgment throne. Just like the earth was created, he went back to the time the earth was created in 24 hours, zap, like that. That's the way he stated it. But the important thing to keep in mind, it's a process, isn't it? And the time, the process that we're living in now, with the forces, the prevailing forces, probably is the most momentous period of the history of this earth. There probably will never be another time on earth. The flood was not even comparable to what's happening this present day, because it's not only the forces seen, but it's the forces unseen. And don't you believe, I mean, don't you doubt, those forces are up there playing chess with our leaders, moving them around like pawns on a chessboard. I have every reason to believe that. We'll have that later in the panel, too. Okay. Armageddon is described by other terminology in the scriptures. In Revelation 16:14, as the battle of the great day of God Almighty, or as Jehovah's battle. In Matthew 24:21, as the period of great tribulation. As in Daniel 1, a time of trouble such as was not since there was a nation. Malachi 4:5, a great and dreadful day of the Lord. Habakkuk 1:5, a period of time in which there will be a great work, a strange act. In Joel 2:2, a day of darkness and gloominess and clouds and thick darkness. And in 1 Thessalonians 5:3, by Paul, as a sudden destruction that comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child. Sudden to us, isn't it? I mean, sudden to the Lord. It drags out. It's been dragging out for decades. But to the Lord, it's short, because it's only been a fraction of a day so far, only a fraction of a thousand years. 41 2/3 years, equaling 1 hour in the day. Now, Armageddon was alluded to prophetically, and we know that Armageddon comes from a reference to the literal hill, Megiddo, where the Israelites won and lost crucial battles. In 2 Chronicles 35:20-26, this hill Megiddo is referred to. And it was there at Megiddo that Gideon discomfited the Midianites. Judges 7:19-23. With a little band of soldiers, Gideon overcame. You remember, he only had 300. He filtered them down to 300. It was there that King Saul was defeated by the Philistines, 1 Samuel 31:1-6, giving way to the reign of David. And it was there that Josiah was slain by Pharaoh, 2 Chronicles 35:22. And it was there that King Ahab and his wife Jezebel lived, 2 Kings 9:30-37. These were all pictures of greater things that would happen in future history, future years. The defeat of the Midianites by Gideon and the release of the Israelites from Midianite bondage pictured the release of all mankind from the bondage of sin and death by a typical Gideon and his band, Christ the head and the church his body. Now that has been a process, hasn't it? It's nothing that has happened in a short period of time. It's a long period of time for the selection of the church and the proving of the 300 and there finally releasing mankind from the bondage of sin and death. It's nothing that we can squeeze into a short period of time. The death of King Saul and the opening up for the reign of David represents the overthrow of Satan and the opening up of the world rule by the antitypical David, that is Christ. Isaiah 11:1-10 describes this. He describes the fact that Jesus was out of the root of David. He not only was of the root of David, but he also eventually would be David's Lord. King Ahab pictured the civil governments called the dragon in the text of Revelation 16. And Jezebel, his wife, pictured the religious system, the great harlot, the one that has been pestering and persecuting the saints for a long time, and still is. Revelation 2:20 and Revelation 17. What are some of the evidences? If we are living in Armageddon, what are some of the evidences that would indicate that it is in process? Luke 21:20-24. We would like to read. And when ye see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, to them that give suck in those days. For there shall be great distress in the land and wrath upon his people, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down to the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, in the moon, in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and looking for those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Now the thing that we wanted to key in on here is that Jerusalem shall be trodden down until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now we understand from Ezekiel 21:25-27 that the times of the Gentiles were to cover a period of 2,520 years, beginning with 606 B.C., that they would end in 1914. That the prophet states, let's read that prophecy. Ezekiel 21, verses 25 to 27. And thou profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is high and abase him that is exalt him that is low and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Now Jesus at his first advent earned the right earned the scepter to rule Israel. He also, of course, earned the crown, the right to the crown, but he could not take the crown to rule over earthly dominion until this lease of 2,520 years had expired. So we find that when he returned in 1874, he began to use his scepter or right to rule, but it wasn't until 1914, the ending of the 2,520 years, that he actually had the crown to begin to dispossess the nations and follow through on their destruction. In Jeremiah 25, 11 through 13, we would like to read from this prophecy. And this prophecy is related to, in our minds, the destruction of Babylon. But remember we said at the onset that Babylon is related to Christendom, that it's the Christian nations that have the thrust of the prophecies against them in destruction. Now, in this particular prophecy, Jeremiah writes, "And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it shall come to pass when 70 years are accomplished that I will punish the king of Babylon, that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity and the land of their Chaldeans, and will make it a perpetual desolation." Now, here God through the prophet is telling us, we think, that Babylon is going to be destroyed. Not only Babylon, but the king of Babylon. Now, in the overview, who is the king of Babylon? The king of Babylon is Satan, isn't it? He was the god of this world. And Babylon, in one sense of the word, was his baby. There also, of course, we understand to be a bell of Babylon, or the king of Babylon, referring to the papal system, the chief of the papal system. We think in the broad picture, this relates to the Babylonish, the whole Babylonian Empire, antitypical, and this refers to the punishment of Satan. The reason we think that is because of the 70-year time prophecy tied into it. This 70-year time prophecy relates to 2 Chronicles 36:21. 2 Chronicles 36:21 is the prophecy that relates to the 70 Sabbaths, or the Jubilee picture. And you remember from your Jubilee studies that God had determined that there would be 70 cycles between 1575, when they entered the land, and 1874, when restitution would begin. That is the essence of the Jubilee picture. And so we think that this then prophetically is a time frame of the fact that when Jesus moved in his presence in 1874, he began to punish the king, the king of Babylon, Satan. He began to dethrone Satan and bind him. As we mentioned, we think it has a double application. There'll be more discussion on this later, too. Therefore, we're inclined to think that Armageddon, in general, has two beginnings. That Armageddon, in the overview, And the changing of the dispensation and the passing off of the old order has its beginning with 1874 and the return of our Lord. But there is a phase of Armageddon that could not begin until the Gentile lease of power had ended in 1914. And we find that there are other prophecies which key to this period of time, this period of changeover at the First World War. And we'd like to go through some of those, which seem to support this is the beginning of Armageddon also. We referred to the Ezekiel, the crown of Ezekiel 21, 25 through 27 prophecy. Now, we'd like to refer you to Daniel 5, 18 through 31. And I see that we don't have time to read this, but this is a picture of Darius. This is a time when Darius moved in and he took over Babylon, literally. Remember, he turned the waters, turned the river that supported Babylon, moved in, and took over Babylon. And then he eventually, of course, grew as the Persian Empire. This was the second overturning, really. The first overturning is when it was overturned from Israel to Babylon. Next overturning was when it was overturned from Babylon to Israel. Now you remember that it's given in this prophecy that the handwriting was on the wall. Meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin. Thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting. But meeny, meeny, tekel, upharsin in Chaldean money is 2,520 shekels. So, that's another prophetic point, picture, as to when our Lord, pictured by Darius, is going to move in and take over Babylon. This coincides with the beginning of World War I. And the beginning of World War I had two beginnings a few days apart. And they're given to us prophetically in the scriptures. In 2 Kings 25:8, the prophet refers to the fifth month and the seventh day from Nisan. This happened to be the fifth month, of course, is the month of Ab. And second reference to the beginning of the World War is Jeremiah 52:12. It's the fifth month and the tenth day of Ab. Now we find, if we go back to the time the World War was declared, some of the nations declared war on the seventh day. The month of Ab relates to our month, August. It's the fifth month of the Jewish year. And some of the nations declared war on the tenth day, the day that the prophet describes here. So we think that the Lord is pointing us through the prophets to the fact that this period of time is going to be a concentration of forces against Babylon and its destruction. Further described in Daniel, the second chapter, by the great image. And the four Gentile empires represented in this great image. And there he says, in verse 44 of chapter 2, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven would set up a kingdom. What kings? The ten toes, the ten kings that came out of the Roman Empire. Remember that the feet represented the Roman Empire. The legs represented the two branches, and the feet and the iron, the feet were iron mixed with clay, and they represented a church-state system. And out of this Roman Empire came the ten toes, or the ten leaders. And it was during This period of time, 1914, when the First World War began, it wiped out that segment of leadership. And it destroyed the idea that man rules by the divine right, that the leaders are selected by divine right. Now there's another allusion to the same focal point prophetically, and that's in Daniel 4. And that's the picture of when Nebuchadnezzar, you remember, was punished, became a beast, like a beast, and he was punished seven times. Seven times, again, referring to the 2,520 years, the period of 606 B.C. to 1914 A.D. This is further shown in Jeremiah, the 51st chapter. The prophet Jeremiah describing the destruction of Babylon. Jeremiah 51, 1 through 9. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up against Babylon, and against them that dwell in the midst of them that rise up against me, a destroying wind. And will send unto Babylon fanners that shall fan her and shall empty her land, for in the day of trouble they shall be against her round about. Against them that bendeth, let the archer bend his bow, and against him that lifteth himself up in his brigandine. And spare ye not her young men, destroy ye utterly all her host. Thus the slain shall fall in the land of the Chaldeans, and they that are thrust through in the streets. For Israel hath not been forsaken, nor Judah of his God, of the Lord of hosts, though their land was filled with sin against the Holy One of Israel. Flee out of the midst of Babylon. Deliver every man his soul. Be not cut off in her iniquity. For this is the time of the Lord's vengeance. He will render unto her a recompense. Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. Babylon is suddenly fallen and destroyed. Howl for her. Take balm for her pain. If so be, she may be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she is not healed. Forsake her, and let us go every one unto his own country, for her judgment reacheth unto heaven and is lifted up even to the skies. So here is a prophetic reference again to this destruction of Babylon. In verse 64 of this same chapter, in verse 44 through 50, he describes how he's going to punish the bell of Babylon. And, or in other words, again, I think a double application. I think it's an application to the Satan, and also to the prince of the papal system. In verse 64, he states, and thou shalt say, thus shall Babylon sink, and shall not rise from that evil that I will bring upon her, and they shall be weary. He's describing here Babylon as a millstone that goes into the sea, never to come back again. This destruction, the overview of this destruction, is described in Isaiah, the 63rd chapter, verses 1 through 4. And here Isaiah is describing it, the one, the Lord, prophetically describing our Lord as one that, Isaiah 63, did I say 61? Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and they will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. Now this has its counterpart in description in Revelation, the 19th chapter, verses 1 through 20. And this context of Revelation 19, 1 through 20, seems to be an overview of this trouble at the end of the age. And that's the thing that we want to keep in mind, is that there is the overview of this destruction, but we think that this destruction will have a final climactic phase. And that phase will be the literal physical destruction of the old order, when everyone will lose their confidence in the old order, when the walls will cave in on them. Spiritually, Babylon has been in the process of destruction since 1799. But there are those who still believe in a system. And today, the Pope is one of the most powerful men on earth. Now, some will say that isn't true. I can't accept that, because Babylon is dead. I learned this week that the Pope wrote a personal note to Brezhnev when the crisis occurred in Poland. And he said, "If you intend to make a Hungary out of Poland, I will remove my crown and go and lead my people against you." Do you think he has any power? Do you think if he didn't have confidence that those people would follow him, he would not have made a statement like that. He would not have staked his life on it. So I think that we see that Babylon still has a physical structure, and that physical structure has to cave in on them before those people are going to get their eyes open. They must see what we see by faith. They must see literally. But we think that these prophecies all seem to come to a focal point about the turning point of the lease of Gentile power. I think that's important. And we gradually see the heavens rolling together as a scroll, as described in Isaiah 34, 1 through 8. The north churches and the south churches merged last week. 2 weeks ago, the first time since the Civil War, the Yankees and the rebels got together. That's a step. That's a step of them, a major step, and they're rolling together as a scroll. They're all going to go down the tube together. Now, there are a number of other things that we'd like to discuss with you, but I see our time is up. But if I leave anything with you, I'd like to leave the thought with you. Keep the overview while you're looking at the picture, as well as looking at the pieces of the puzzle. And also, we realize that Armageddon has two connotations. It has the connotation or definition or thought of a complete shaking like never has been before, as the overall trouble on the earth, but it also has the thought in its context of a final struggle, a great conclave just before the final end and the ushering in of the kingdom. We trust the Lord will add his blessing to us himself.
Thank you, Brother Owen. We appreciate that presentation. We'd like to correct one minor mistake we made at the beginning of this hour. We stated that Brother Owen was from Columbus, Indiana. I'm sure you all realize that's not the case. He's actually from Columbus, Ohio. So we apologize for that mistake. We're going to close this session with the use of hymn 333. We'll reconvene at 4 o'clock, and Brother Ed Lorenz will then address us. Hymn 333.
Heavenly Father, we hallow thy name. We're grateful to come before thee as our Father. We thank thee, Father, for this time in which we live, when we stand on a sea of glass, viewing the things that happen, realizing thou art with us, that thy rod and thy staff comforts us, and we are protected under the shadow of thy wing. We thank thee as we see the groaning and travailing about us, that it signals our deliverance draweth nigh, and soon the groaning creation may know thee as we know thee. We pray for that time. We pray for grace to be made meet for the inheritance of the saints, to walk worthy of our vocation. We pray thy blessing upon the word spoken as thou seest good, and upon the ensuing activities of this day, and we commit all unto thee in Jesus' name. Amen.